Good morning, church. A little weak. Good morning. Just as they were dismissed, I saw the kids mumbling, "Are we dismissed? What does that mean? We're dismissed." Very cute. Well, today is Communion Sunday, as you may have noted, and we want to actually build our service around that a bit. So we're going to get to talk about one of my favorite topics, food and drink. 3 years ago, just before the pandemic, my wife and I were blessed to have a 3.5 weeks in Europe, and France, Italy, and Switzerland. And when we were in Italy, the food there is like no other place I've ever been. And if you've ever been to Italy and you talk to people who have been there, all you have to say is the food, and you're like, oh, yes. We do have a friend that went there, and we tried to talk to her about that, and she didn't get it at all. So, but generally, the food is different. I still can taste the wild boar meal I had, or the pizza in Florence, or the coffee. Oh, my goodness, don't get me going on the coffee. It's just something about centuries of growing and preparing and cooking and blending the flavors together that the Italians have mastered that brings good tasting food. In fact, I saw this funny video this week about Italians trying American Italian food. This is a And if you've ever tried to compare the two, they're like two different. They may be called Italian food, but that's where the similarities end. And this gentleman and a handful of others, they're just like disgusted at our version of fettuccine and pizza and spaghetti and all those things that we hold dear. And it's quite a little good chuckle, but it's different. When you understand the real Italian food and the fake Italian food, it's pretty clear to understand. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. So if the Italians know real food and fake food, Jesus talks a lot about food, doesn't he? And about spiritual food and earthly food. And what is the difference between the two? So we're gonna talk about that. We are in our Seek Wisdom series, and but we're not going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs today. We're actually going to use a text in John around that. But I do want to build it off the original, when we kicked off this series a month ago at the beginning of July. We were using the image found in Proverbs 9 about being invited in. You can see it up on screen there. So wisdom has built her house. So Lady Wisdom, if you remember, has invited us into her house, which she's built, and she's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. And then she says, "Come, eat my food, drink the wine that I have mixed." It's a great picture. We all understand a banquet and going to that. And so we talked about at that time that wisdom is, it's God who has the wisdom. And God gives the wisdom. And James talks about that too, right? He says, if you lack wisdom, what do? You ask. And God will give you wisdom, his wisdom in all of that. So that's kind of our foundation for eating and drinking today as we talk about communion. And obviously, as we get into the New Testament and we get into our faith, eating and drinking Christ, communion, is what the Lord commands us to do. And that thought about eating and drinking a person of Jesus Christ can kind of like, ooh, right? But we know the Lord is doing a deeper meaning, a spiritual meaning around that. So we're going to use John chapter 6 as the basis for all of this. And there's a well-known verse there, and you can see it. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This passage where he talks about him being the bread of life sets up, it's been a big 24 hours in the disciples' life and in Jesus' time on earth. The day before he gives this dialogue, which we'll go into in more detail, there was a big event called the feeding of the 5,000, right? We all know that. If you know your Bible and you know your Bible stories, that's a pretty significant moment where he takes two fish and five loaves and feeds 5,000. It's really probably 10,000 or more because they just count the men in those days, and feeds the multitudes with that. Obviously, the crowd is very pleased because they just got a free meal. And Jesus goes, at the end of the night, he goes off to pray like he often does. The disciples go down to the lake to wait for him because they're going to cross the lake, and it's getting later and later and later. And no Jesus, so the disciples say, we should go. I mean, he does this all the time. Well, we should just go because we got to get across before it gets too dark. And in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the lake, a gust comes up and the boat starts turning and waves come in, and guess who comes walking on water? Jesus gets into the boat, and it says immediately they were on the other side. So pretty miraculous time. And then the crowd comes out the next morning and says, hey, where's Jesus? Where are his disciples? Oh, all their boats are gone. They get in their boats and this armada of people go across the lake and they find Jesus and disciples. And they begin this dialogue in John chapter 6. And Jesus, and they go, where were you? What happened to you? Where did you go? And Jesus says, you're only seeking me because I fed you food. And they reply that, and he tries to talk to them about, it's really the miracle and the promises that I'm speaking about that are your real food. And they're going, what do you mean, right? They said, Moses fed us food, meaning manna back in the day, and you feed us food. And Jesus has to say, Moses didn't feed you food. God fed you the food. Now God has sent me to be your food. And they're like, huh? Right? They're still thinking about earthly food, and Jesus is trying to introduce through all of these events this concept of spiritual food. And that he is the true bread. In verse 32, it says that he is the true bread and the true drink that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the question becomes, as we read this, how do you and I eat? What are we eating? We all know we need food for sustenance. You know what I mean. So when he says, I am the bread of life, what does he want us to do? Well, the first thing he wants us to do in verse 29 of John 6 is, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who he has sent. So when we take communion, when we come to God, that's our first thing, is we believe. And so as we teach our children about communion and about this command, this sacrament, there's only two sacraments we follow, baptism and communion. We want to teach them and teach the next generation that this is a meal of belief. We believe in who Jesus says he is, and the purpose God sent him to save us. But then Jesus goes on, and he's trying to get them deeper and deeper into the spiritual food. And he says in verse 38, For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. Think about it this way. There's a new telescope that was launched, right? We all know about the Hubble telescope, which gets these images of space and galaxies and all these discoveries. I think it's called the James Webb telescope that was launched earlier this year, and the first pictures were sent back in mid-July. And they're discovering galaxies that they've labeled 4.5 billion years old. That's a lot. Even if they're off by a million, go 4.4 billion years ago. right? The enormity of our galaxies and the creation that God has done beyond our even understanding, right? When we see stars that are 2,000 or 5,000 light years away, think of it this way, like if this light bulb goes out over here, we know it right away. If a star light bulb goes out, sometimes we don't know that for 5,000 years. That's enormous. That just stretches my mind to see the enormity of that. And yet Jesus says here that the will of God for him was that he should not lose even one. That's you and me. He came for you and me. There's enormity of that. And the smallness of our time here at life, when we compare it to billions and billions of years or however you want to look at it, the enormity of the galaxies, you can say, how insignificant am I in this little tiny period of time? Well, God came down so that Jesus wouldn't lose any of us. Isn't that amazing? Like, if that doesn't move us in our hearts and chills that we send, we have to stop and kind of rethink about how we're viewing this and how we appreciate that this is why Christ was sent. Verse 47 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. And he gives that analogy. It's about your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. But anyone who eats this bread of life will live for eternity. And then he goes on and talks about, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. So we're looking at taking Christ as our true food and our true drink. And then lastly, down in verse 63, it's quite a long dialogue here that he has with people. And so he actually loses some disciples in this metaphor when he says, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And of course, we all as humans go, ooh, right? That is not what I signed up for. And many disciples left at that point. And he turns to his 12 disciples and says, are you going to leave me too? And they say, we know you are the truth. Where else would we go? Even though they may not be able to grasp the depth of all of this. And he says this, way down in verse 63, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I think what the Lord is trying to show his disciples and the people and me and you right now is the breadth of his love and the depth of all of this, and to look at things from a much bigger perspective. It's so easy for us to get centered on our little world and our little issues and dynamics, and the Lord cares deeply about them. But putting them in a bigger perspective is the true food and wine that he's talking about here. So how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we prepare ourselves for communion? The original verse that we talked about, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me will never thirst again, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That word life is the Greek word zoe, which really means fullness of life. So this is what he promises us, is that you and I can have a full life. And this is what I want us to really concentrate on today, and that perspective. You know, Galileo, I think it was him, and he was the one that started proclaiming that, hey, the sun does not rotate around the world. We rotate around the sun. Pretty common knowledge today. But back then, he was a heretic for suggesting that. And to me, the point is he's trying to say, look, we have to look at this differently, everybody. And that's what the Lord is saying here. We have to, for this fullness of life, we look at it from a different perspective. So what is that? Well, there's two things before we go into communion. One is what I've already said. We eat and drink a meal of belief. We believe that we've been forgiven. We believe that we have eternal life only through Jesus Christ. So that's always the foundation which we build this upon. Secondly, the fullness comes from this new perspective. Jesus in Matthew says, this is the new covenant, the new understanding, the new agreement. We've been talking over the last couple months about having a kingdom mindset. This is what he wants for us. He wants us to view life with a kingdom perspective in this new covenant. And the thing about the kingdom mindset is, the best way I can explain it is, the kingdom is yet to come, eternity and all the promises of the new heavens and earth, but it's also here right now. So we live in the kingdom. We live in the promises, but yet sin is still here, evil still here, all the fleshy desires and things like that exist, but the kingdom is now, but it's also to come. And it kind of starts moving your mind out a little bit more about how we view life and how we get that perspective. One of my favorite dialogues that he has is in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. It's an amazing dialogue. So here's a woman who is pretty much at the bottom rung of society's ladder. She's had 5 husbands. She's with a guy. She's not even married. Even the women won't hang out with her. She has to go and get water in the middle of the day, where everybody else goes in the morning where it's cooler. No one goes to get water in the middle of the day, but that's the only time that she can go because no one else will go with her. Life is hopeless. Life is, I don't know what this is. God is distant. She even talks to Jesus in the dialogue about that. She says, we can't even go to Jerusalem. We're not allowed as Samaritans to go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, which everything centered around. And Jesus says, back to his favorite topic, right? I can give you water that you will never thirst again. And he tells her, he's the first person he tells that he is the Messiah. Her, way down here on the social ladder. This is how he decides to introduce himself to the world, is through her. And he also uses this time when the disciples who have gone into town to buy food, they come back and they want to give him the food, and he says, I have food that you don't know about, right? So he keeps playing this theme over, and they're like, who gave you food? And he says, my food is to do the will of my Father, right? That feeds our soul. It gives us that purpose. And so that perspective is one part of this fullness of life, right? The Zoe life, the fullness of life in the bread of life. Another part of this fullness is, where do we hang our hope? Paul in Ephesians has a great verse. I just love it. It just gives me the right perspective. He says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. You know, God wants to accomplish more than we can even imagine. There could be something happens tomorrow that God steps in and does something that you've been hoping for or forgot about or whatever. He can accomplish more than we could even imagine. Amen? Do we hold that? Do we hold that? Even in our hardest times and in our struggle times, do we have that hope? That's what the Lord, because he says also in Romans, right, that this hope will never disappoint us. So this is why we live, if we're living and seeking true food and the fullness of life, this is why when we do get hurt and wounded, which we do, we do that in relationships. We do that in church. Church hurt is some of the worst hurt sometimes. We know that. But we believe that God can reconcile all of that. Amen? Like, we have to hold that if this happened, God has something bigger for us and a pathway through it. That's what hope is about. You know, the millennial generation, I love this generation. They are world game changers. I really believe that. And Gen Xers. But one of the shadow sides of this generation particularly is it has the highest levels of anxiety and loneliness than any generation before. And so we know that all of us have loneliness and anxiety issues, but this generation has particular, a lot of it going on. And you could, social media, COVID didn't help, I mean, blah, blah, blah. There's probably lots of reasons we can say it, but that's just the fact and truth. So, but the Lord says, I give you peace beyond understanding. So when we're in anxiety, do we have hope and belief that there's something else? Yes. There is peace. The Lord offers us peace. Let's find the way towards his peace. And lastly, there's a lot of selfishness and self-centeredness in this world, but we have a different perspective. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in finding unity in things, not doing things out of a selfish ambition, but out of humility, out of listening and caring for each other, for the world to say, what is going on there? These people act differently and they love differently. That's a powerful view. That's the fullness of life. Amen? And then the last part of this fullness of life I wanted to explore was around a topic about healing. How does this impact our view of healing? Because when we come for prayer and that type of thing, we encourage people to come and pray for healing. So I'm actually, I'm going to invite Marilyn to come up, and I'm just going to have a short little dialogue with her. Marilyn Schroeder, as you know, sort of leads our prayer team and our prayer ministries, and it's just such a heart to see the Lord and the Spirit work. Marilyn, come on up. It's good to have you.
Thanks so much.
You guys all know. What we're really talking about is, the fancy word is atonement. Right? I didn't mention that earlier, but this is the atonement. So let me just explain one thing before ask you a question. The atonement comes from the law of Moses, and it's the lamb would be slaughtered on the altar. I think we all understand that. And the blood would be shed to atone, to account, to cover our sins. And we get that. That's, you know, Jesus is our atonement and everlasting life and all of that, right? But then the priest would also do something else. They would take the blood and they would sprinkle it on other things as well, sort of to cover a multitude of things. And so in this world, we know we have sin and that Jesus atoned for that. But what we're really talking about here, Marilyn, right, is something more, that the Lord has even more for us, this sprinkling around, right? Mm-hmm. And so when we talk about how does this impact our view of healing, like what promises then do we stand on God as we press into that topic?
That's right. I feel it, we easily believe the promise when God said in his word, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We understand that that's salvation. However, he also says that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Do we believe that? So when I have faith in the promises of God, that his blood covers my sin, and as Isaiah 53 says, that it also was for our sicknesses and our infirmities, that by his stripes we are healed, then how do I stand on that promise, right? Because some people feel like, what if I don't have enough faith? But my faith is not in my faith. It's not, do I have a big enough faith? It's that I am confident that the promises are big enough. So when I pray for myself, for healing, or for my family, or for others, I am verbalizing, like I try to speak out loud, the promises of God, because he says a word of faith is near you, even in your mouth, right? And if we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved, which is also the word for healing, healed. So understanding how big salvation is, I can then pray believing that God can heal. We know he can heal. Will he heal? Yes. When does he heal? That's his prerogative. When our son was sick, my husband said, well, we know he's going to be healed, either here on earth or in heaven. And so that just gave us the confidence to keep praying for healing. And when we talk about standing on the promises, you know, Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, let us hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So our faith is in the faithfulness of God, right? And sometimes I have prayed sometimes for years for healing, and eventually it did come. There is that time lapse that we have to be willing to give over to the Lord, but let's not waver in our faith.
That's good. I like that, because what you're saying, and I believe that, right, is that these promises are true. We are going to be healed. Like, mm-hmm. I can say that, right, because I have this view of true food and true drink, and that, you know, our time on earth is very much like a timeline, right? But God operates outside of that, and so when he promises you're going to be healed, you're going to be healed. But like you said, is it right now? Is it later? Mm-hmm. Is it when we're with him in eternity? Like, that's God's stuff, right?
Yes, yeah.
Our job is to be bold and faithful and pray. Is that
pray.
Kind of?
Mm-hmm. Pray without
I'm not putting words in your
yes,
mouth,
I
are you?
I agree with you.
Okay,
absolutely.
Amen. Okay, so then, I mean, you kind of addressed this, but then how do you pray? Like, how do we, when either people come down for prayer or just in your own prayers, like, how do you pray for that? Or what do you feel God is saying to us as a church around that?
You know, there's so many different ways we pray. Sometimes it's just an SOS to God, help us, we're in an accident, you know, God, help us. I've done that on occasion. And other times our hearts are heavy and we just sit with Jesus. His word to us as a congregation, I believe, is to me too, is come unto me. That's how I go to Jesus. There's no formula, there's no fancy way, four steps, you know, I go to Jesus in whatever mood I'm in, whatever frame of mind, however strong or weak my faith is. I think you all do that. This is not new. We just go to Jesus. But let's remember, too, that Scripture says in Hebrews, again, 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, you know, just to rattle off a prayer, I feel I always have to step back and be aware that he's inside of me. He is listening. The kingdom of God is inside of you. He's always there, and he always wants to hear your voice, and he will always answer you.
Amen.
That's about it.
Okay. Well, thank you, Marilyn. Let's move into this then. Okay? We have the table. We have the bread and the wine. And we want to come in with this posture, right? Ajay and the worship team can come back up now, actually. He was just sharing about, and the servers can come down and get ready for that. There's going to be tables up there and I think at the back. He was talking about how the rocks would cry out, right? And do we hold this preciousness and this truth? This is what we do together as a family, is we just come. We come in belief, right? We eat and drink belief, and then we eat and drink the fullness of life in healing and for maybe a specific issue. Maybe it's for others. Maybe it's for a sense of your own confession or forgiveness. Whatever it is, this is a time to be able to address that with the Lord in a safe place. So, we're going to do communion in a similar way that we normally do it. The worship team will lead us, and you can just come to one of the tables here or at the back or up top in the balcony and do that. But the prayer groups are also going to be here. And if you need to detour before coming to get communion, detour, right? Pray with someone and then come and get it. And then if you want to go back for more prayer after, we're going to do prayer again after we take communion. So let's just dive into this. Let me just pray and ask the Lord to move in our hearts, and then these guys will sing and come down, and then I'll come back and we'll lead in taking communion together. Lord, thank you that you are enormously big and way beyond our thinking and understanding, and that you are the true bread of life and the true drink. We fall fully on that. And we humble ourselves before you and prepare our hearts to worship you and praise you during this amazing reminder and time that you want to move amongst us. So bless this time, bless our hearts. Let us be obedient to what you're saying, simple or big, in our hearts right now. And we come before you. Amen.